More than a pretty face. More than a pretty face. If you'd stand with me, please, the reading of God's word. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about him. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Amen. You may be seated. And I appreciate, Scott, your prayer for me. Preparation for the preaching. In our text that I just read, the 12 verses or so, attention is drawn to two guys, two men. The first one is Timothy in verses 19 through 24. Timothy had come to faith in Christ because of the witness of Paul. Timothy's mother was a Jew. Timothy's dad was a Greek. He was raised in a mixed marriage home. His mother, Eunice, his grandmother Lois, were very committed Jews. They knew the scripture. They taught scripture to Timothy from the time he was a little kid. But then Paul came through on his missionary journey to the province of Galatia, and came to the hometown of Timothy. And while there, Lois and Eunice gave their hearts to Christ. And then shortly after, Timothy did. On Paul's second missionary journey, he came back through that area checking on the churches, and the church commended Timothy to Paul. And he therefore became Paul's assistant, and for the last 12 years or so has traveled with Paul in ministry and has been with Paul in prison. So in verses 19 through 24, in very glowing terms, Paul praises Timothy. Then moving down to the next section of verses 25 through 30, Paul talks about another individual. His name is Epaphroditus. His pathway is a little different than Timothy's in that he probably had Greek parents and no Jewish influence at all, because his name, Epaphroditus comes from two words. It means belonging to Epaphrodite, the goddess of love. This kid was a love child. On top of that, his name, Epaphroditus, meant beautiful face, lovely. So kids that's born, parents go, oh, isn't he pretty? Isn't he beautiful? Let's call him Epaphroditus. So, love child with a pretty face, somewhere along the way, gets saved. And he becomes a servant to Paul. The church of Philippi sends him to Paul with a care package because Paul's in prison. And Paul is very, very thankful for this package. He thanks the church for it. And yet, Epaphroditus got sick serving Paul, and so Paul wants to send him back. Now, if I were in your shoes right now, I'd be saying, bluntly, who cares? I mean, it's the word of God, so I care. But what relevance does this have to me? Two guys, travel plans, in the scripture, what's the point? This isn't like what we just came through. You know, the last few weeks we've been looking at this great section about Jesus was humbled himself, became obedient to the cross, death at the cross, and then raised up and exalted. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Shine like stars. Epaphroditus almost died. I'm sending him back to you so you're not going to feel bad about it. How does that apply to us? We know the Word of God says that all Scripture is inspired. Every part of it, not just the doctrinal parts, but all of it is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. So there must be a reason why this section is in our Bibles. The question is, why? Is it simply that Paul is just giving us these plans of his for these guys? Or maybe it's just like, well, we should follow these guys' example, et cetera, et cetera. Why is this here? That's a question we have to answer because we can't apply it if we don't understand what it means. So why is it here? It's unusual for Paul to stick something like this in the middle of his letters. Normally, he'll do it at the end of his letters. For example, if you flip over to Colossians chapter 4, beginning at verse 7, Paul says this, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that's happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you greetings. And he goes on to talk about it. That's normal for Paul. Normally, Paul will go through this entire letter, and then at the end, like a typical letter of the first century, he'll give his greetings, he'll talk about people, and the terminology he uses for Tychicus is not unlike the language he uses for Epaphroditus or Timothy. So why did Paul stick verses 19 through 30 here and not at the end of the book? Perhaps it's just Paul was bored and he just wanted to kind of use some variety. You know, he wrote Colossians, Philippians the same time. So, yeah, I'll put this one in the end. I'll put this one in the middle. I don't think so. Just saying. Oh, no, pastor just think. No, I didn't say that. I'm just saying some people might think he's just mixing it up. Paul, however, if you read his letters carefully, doesn't mix things up for the sake of mixing things up. Paul has a purpose and a reason for what he does. So why is this section here? Maybe it's simply that Paul is picking up with something he started with back in chapter 1. If you remember back in chapter 1, Paul is detailing to the Philippians what's going on in his life and his circumstances, that he's under house arrest, he's waiting to get the trial, the verdict, and all that's going to happen. He knows that he could die. He knows that Nero, the emperor, could find him guilty, and that means his head's taken off. He's gone. He's dead. Or it could mean he's going to be released. He thinks he's going to be released, but even if he isn't, it doesn't matter to him, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So from his perspective, it doesn't matter whether he lives or dies, he's going to be okay. And at the end of the chapter, in chapter 1, verses 25, 26, he says, I don't know which way I'm going, but I kind of think I'm going to make it. I think God's going to have mercy. Okay? And then in verse 27, Paul then goes off in this what we could call a tangent when he says, well, whatever happens. So he says, hey, I think I'm going to make it, but even if I don't, and then he goes on from verse 27 all the way to chapter 2, verse 18, this long discussion that we've looked at over last month. And then he picks back up again in verse 19 of chapter 2, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I may be cheered when I receive news about you. And then down in verse 23, I hope therefore to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. I'm confident, Lord, that I myself will come soon. So it's possible that all we've got here is that Paul is talking about his trials. He's talking about where he's at. He breaks to go into this theological thing, and now he's picking up his train of thought and following through. And that's possible all it is. But if that's the case, then all we're getting is Paul's travel plans here. Probably not unlike Paul in 2 Timothy 4, where he says to Timothy, could you make sure you get my cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas? It's in the letter. I mean, this is this beautiful letter. Could you get the cloak where Paul was in Rome? It was a cold dungeon. Could you get my cloak? Oh, yeah. And my parchments and my books that I left over here. But again, that comes at the end. Why is it here? One of the things that Paul does in his letters is he has a tendency to start something, go off in what appears to be a tangent, and then come back to a subject. But when you read carefully, you realize the Holy Spirit was inspiring what appears at first to be a tangent, and it's connected to what comes before and after. For example, if you were to read 2 Corinthians, in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, Paul starts talking about how he had traveled to Macedonia, how he was feeling this anxiety inside because he wasn't sure how the church at Corinth was doing. He had sent them a severe letter. He didn't know if it was working. He goes, I had an open door, but I really couldn't walk through it. I'm just so concerned. And then he goes, oh, but thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph. Because in that moment, he remembered that Titus came with a good report. And so from chapter 2, the middle of chapter 2, verse 11, 14, through the rest of 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and half of 7, Paul goes off in this whole rant about our victory in Christ. And that our victory is because, not because necessarily everything goes our way, but because we follow the way of Christ. And that our victory comes in being in him. That though the outward man perish, the inward one is renewed day by day. That we are reconciled to God, that he who knew no sin became sin for us. And so for 6 or 7 chapters, Paul goes into this beautiful theological treatise, but it was the theological basis for the victory he talked about in chapter 2, and he picks up again in chapter 7. So when we take a look at what Paul shares here, and Paul goes into this account of these two guys, is it possible Paul is doing it again? And I would suggest to you, yes, he is. That what we have Paul doing is, after telling them, to me to live is Christ, to die is gain, I think I'm going to be released, in verse 27 he says, whatever happens, whether I'm freed or not, here's how I want you to live. I want you to conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Paul is laying out this in the interim, in the time where I'm not there, it's important that you are living your faith. That you are living a holy life, you are living consistent life with what the gospel says, especially in light of the persecution around you. Verse 29, it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you're going through the same struggle you saw I had. In light of the growing persecution that's going on in the Roman Empire and the turn that's beginning to happen in Rome, where it used to be at least neutral and at best helping, now it's becoming negative. In an increasingly hostile world, it is absolutely essential that you live consistent with the gospel. A holy life, a unified life, a witnessing life. And that's what he talks about at the end of 1. And then he moves into 2 and he talks about the unified life a little bit more. When he says in verse 2, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of vain, selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. So Paul lays out for us, and we looked at this a few weeks ago, those attitudes and those actions that need to be avoided if we don't want to harm unity, and those things that we can do that can enhance unity. How important it is to live a unified life. Then he gives us the example of Christ in verses 6 through 11. And then in 12 through 14, he says, as my dear brothers, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. What I'm giving you, he said, is truth. You are in Christ. That's truth. Now make it real in your life. And we looked at that a couple weeks ago. And then if you do this, in verse 14, if you do this without complaining or arguing, something good's going to happen here. You're going to become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. So bringing all together, Paul has laid out for us, this is how you are to live. You are to live a holy life, a selfless life, a sacrificial life, at times a suffering life. You do all of this without grumbling or complaining, because if you do, you will shine like stars in the universe. And with that in mind, he then moves to these two guys. And so what is the possibility here? It's possible that Paul is saying, here's how you live. Now let me give you two examples of what it looks like. Let me tell you about Timothy, and let me tell you about Epaphroditus. In other words, instead of there being a break after verse 18 and saying that here's this very important theology, okay, now chuck it, we're going to move somewhere else, I'm suggesting to you that there's the possibility here that Paul has laid out for us, this is what you need to do. Now, here are two guys that have done it. Take a look at Timothy. Let's look at him in a little bit more depth here. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him. Literally, like-souled. What Paul felt for the church at Philippi, Timothy equally felt for the church at Philippi. Timothy was not a hired hand, a hireling. He wasn't a guy that, I don't really care. He so loved the church, his love was just like Paul's was. Timothy was involved in the founding of the church at Philippi. Timothy was with Paul on that second missionary journey. Timothy knew that church, and Paul said, when I look at Timothy, boy, I see someone just like me. I got nobody that's equal soul like he is. He and I are one in this thing. We both love you, church of Philippi. And then he goes on to say, I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. What was one of the things that Paul challenged us in chapter 2 earlier to do? He said, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. What is Timothy doing? Timothy is looking out for the interests of the Philippian church. Look what he says again. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare, for everyone else looks for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Church, you want an example of what it is? Philippi, do you want an example of what I've just preached about, not looking to your own interest? Let me tell you, Timothy's your guy. Timothy does it. He is sacrificing of himself to serve you, and I've got nobody like that, and I'm going to send him to you. I can't get there yet. Pretty sure I can't get there yet, but he's going to come in my place, and he has the same heart. He has that same interest. Timothy, if you will, had worked out his salvation in this area to the point he had it. He understood it. He served. Paul goes on to say, you know that Timothy has proven himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. For over a dozen years, Timothy and Paul have worked hand in hand. And Paul could look at Timothy and say, yeah, he's got it. He's got it. So he's living out what it means to be a star. He's living out what it means to be someone who's worked out their own salvation. And then Paul moves to Epaphroditus. And what we discover with Epaphroditus is he's more than a pretty face. He may have been raised as love child, pretty face, pretty boy. But when he got saved, something happened to him. He got transformed so that when he brought this gift to Paul and was released by the church to be Paul's assistant, he served with everything he had to the point that he became sick. He became ill in the course of serving. And it says at verse 30, he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. The whole church at Philippi couldn't come to see Paul, but they could send a representative. And Epaphroditus came and he understood it. It wasn't like, oh, good Lord, I got to serve Paul. Just take your care gift. I'm done. No, he came and he looked, how can I serve? Epaphroditus, another guy, more than a pretty face, who, when he looked at Paul, said, what can I do to lift up your arms? What can I do to serve? So what's the point of this passage? Is it that we just simply imitate these guys? I'm not sure that's the best application. I mean, sometimes I get nervous when we talk about imitating biblical characters because we're called to imitate Christ. I mean, I've heard people say, well, you got to be like David. Which part? When he committed adultery? Murder? Cover up? Oh, wait a minute. Maybe you don't want to be like David. You should be like Moses. Oh, when he killed the Egyptian or pounded the rock twice with the stick? Okay, that doesn't work either. See, the hero of the Bible aren't the biblical characters. The hero of the Bible is God. Amen. So Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. So it's not as if, and this unfortunately sometimes is what we do when we read the Bible, we reread this guy, okay, I got to be like Timothy. Nothing personal, but we don't live in the first century. You're not going to be sent to Philippi with a message for the church of Philippi from the Apostle Paul. Just ain't happening. You're not Epaphroditus. You're not going to go back to the church. So it's not so much that we imitate these guys as they give us examples of what it looks like to be a star. So it's not like, let me imitate them, but they give me an example of how to live it out first century. Now it's my opportunity to live it out 21st century. Does that make sense? So when we look at these guys, thank God for their example. Thank God that they get it right. They understand about unity. They understand about fellow worker, fellow soldier, fellow servant. They give us some examples of this. But don't keep your eyes here. It's the example I've used before. It's like if you're going to Albany and you get to 145 and Route 7, you make that turn, you get there's the expressway, and there's a sign that says to Albany. You don't stop and get out of your car and offer incense to the sign. You don't bow and worship the sign. Oh, I've reached the sign. Ah, I've reached the sign. No, Albany's about 35 miles away, but you saw the sign. Oh, kumbaya, my Lord, kumbaya. Marshmallow? Kumbaya. No! The sign points you past the sign to the destination. We don't stop at Timothy and Epaphroditus. We thank God they're signposts. We thank God that they say, follow him, Jesus. But we don't imitate them. We let them point us to the one that we are to imitate, that we are to follow. So then, if that's the case, let me for a moment do something that I felt prompted by the Holy Spirit to do. Paul commended Timothy and Epaphroditus. May I have the privilege today to commend to you some people here that are working out their salvation with fear and trembling. Joe Cahill. Joe is our newest board member, also our oldest board member. I don't think there's a connection there. But if you have ever sat with Joe when he shares the word of God, as we have in our devotions and our board meeting, or here when he's preached, he has such a tender heart for the things of God. He challenges me in my faith. I commend to you, Joe. He's going through a challenge with his son. He loves his boy, wants his boy to experience wholeness, but this man serves. He serves this body of believers. He's over there every Saturday coordinating volunteers to help us get that building. He's not paid for that. He's not doing it for hire. He's doing it because he loves the kingdom and he loves this church. In spite of all of his challenges, here is a man who is living out what it means to be a servant of the living God. Mark Kibberts. When I first met Mark many years ago, it's been said that some people have knowledge, some people have zeal. Mark had zeal without knowledge. Mark wanted to just jump in, and I knew that he would basically blow himself up and everybody else around him. But I want to commend to you a man with a teachable heart, with a submissive heart, with a heart that honors authority. God has gifted him in the gifts of discernment and deliverance. And sometimes when someone operates in those giftings, they begin to think they're better than. They begin to cause friction and division. This is a man who understands authority, comes under authority, and I believe because he does that, God releases the authority in his life to serve the Lord. This is a man who is living out what it means to be a star. Jim Miguel. I have known Jim for umpteen years, I think, at least 20 years. First met Jim here. He was part of a church, Church of the Good Shepherd, that met here in this facility. They lost their pastor. They were getting less and less people, I think maybe half a dozen to a dozen, and through a series of connections, Calvary Assembly, ended up coming here and doing some services. And I watched Jim. And I watched Jim go through the challenges of this and the discouragement and despair. And I watched God minister grace to him during his time at Calvary. Jim's been on the board as well. And one of the things that I particularly appreciate about Jim too, actually, one is Jim also is like Joe, serving at that facility. He's not being paid. Tens of thousands of dollars have been saved because he was willing to use his gifts to serve the Lord. But the thing that stands out for me, Jim, that I appreciate the most about you is you call me to excellence because you hold me accountable, and I need that. I appreciate you and appreciate what you do in my life because there's some things that I'd say, well, I'll get to it. But I know Jim's going to ask me, did you get to it? Now, some people may not like that, but what I appreciate is our board, all of us are in it together, and I know that each one of them has my heart and my back. So I appreciate when he comes to me, did you get to this? No, I didn't. And it's not like he's scolding, it's just he's calling me to a higher level of excellence. And Jim, I just want to say I commend you to the body of believers. Thank you very much. There's another elder who's not here today, Al Decker. I've known Al for almost the entire time I've been here. Al is my brother closer than my own natural flesh and blood brother. Al and I have walked through a lot of challenges together, and I have watched God grow Al from those early days maturing and growing to live out what it means to be a servant of God. If he were here, I'd go a little bit more, but I think you get my point. These are people that I commit. Are they perfect people? No. Why should they be? They don't have a perfect pastor. But I will tell you this. These are men, because I sit around the table with them at the elders' meeting. These are men who don't have an agenda other than what does God want for this church. I am blessed and privileged to have these men serve with me. Commend them. And if I had the time and would take the time, I could go around this room and I could look at you because I've walked with you. I've walked with you through a lot of heartache and a lot of victories. A young lady who, she was a kid in our youth group, God has touched and brought her here back, restoring. You know, Doris, I pick on you unmercifully, but you know I love you too. And as I was putting the message together, what was funny is I found myself doing what Paul was doing, as I started seeing names and faces in this congregation. We're not the same church we were 25 years ago when I came. I'm not the same pastor that I was 25 years ago, thank God. And neither are you the same people that you were. God is working in us. And I know that in our staff, when Pastor Sid and I are chatting, we watch and share what God's doing. I think of my watcher in the corner that God has called, and my watcher over in this corner, Lisa and Marcia. God has blessed our church with watchers. And it's not like they're starers at you guys, but they're watchers in the sense that everybody needs an alert system that can protect the body from influences that could destroy it. Both of those ladies have the authority to speak into my life. I trust them, and I trust God working in their lives to speak truth to protect this fellowship. God wants us healthy, but there's an enemy that doesn't want us healthy. And so having watchers on the wall are essential to the body of Christ. And so thank you, ladies, for your service. Our prayer people, Liz and Vivian, prayer is a foundation that sustains a church. If you've ever had a chance to get those prayer requests that Vivian sends out, you know, I tried at times to join in with her prayer because they're so heartfelt and beautiful as she pours out her heart to God. And Liz is a stalwart. You know, I had a chance, Liz, to find out where you were born and raised. I took Dave Garner back. He said, that's where she was born and raised, or raised, not born necessarily, but raised the farm on Beards Hollow. I'm thankful that God gave us a strong farm girl. Because I got to tell you, she doesn't back down from a spiritual fight. She doesn't get intimidated by it. She's seen it all. She had to compete with guys, and she can do it. And I appreciate Liz's service to this body and to me personally. And again, I'm finding myself going on, June bug. That's what I call her. She's my June bug. You will not hear a peep out of this woman, but she speaks volumes with her service. She's taught my kids. She was Grandma June to our kids. Yeah, Jonathan almost drowned her in her pond, and she swam over and got him out. You know, and this woman has seen heartache. I've walked with her family through the heartache, through the loss of family members. And she chose to press into Christ. She chose not to become bitter, but better, because she trusted the Savior. And then there's my brother Peter. Ever since Peter and I connected at Walmart many, many years ago, each of us tends to know when the other one's there because we sense the anointing. Not kidding you. We'll walk in and we just know that. And he was out in his car. He said, I think I'm just supposed to go back in there for some reason. And I was there. We connected and we spent an hour near the salt for the salt softeners over there. And we shared hearts. And I can tell you without question, that is my brother from another mother. And he sees. Because, see, he's been here even longer than I have. He was up in the Canajoharie area. He knows there's an awakening coming to this valley. He feels it. He senses it. And he believes God for supernatural healings and miracles are going to come. He is as convinced of that coming as I am convinced of the awakening coming. He knows it's coming. And that brother, he and I are like iron sharpening iron. And I appreciate you, brother. We could do this all day. The point I'm making is that what Paul just did, or Paul did, we just did. Paul commended to you some examples of some people that are getting it right. And I could do the same with this body. And I encourage you, let's press in. Let's press forward. Let's be all that God has called us to be, that we would shine like stars. And if I neglected you and didn't mention you, it's not because I don't have something to say, and it's not because I don't care. Well, you didn't call on me. Well, if you're having a problem with that, I didn't call on you, you may want to go back and read the scripture again. Just saying! Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who didn't think it robbery to let you know what to do. Anyhow. Doesn't everyone here have a story, though? And the fact that you're still here after 25 years proves you're either committed to the cause or you're a glutton for punishment, and I'm not sure which. No, you've stayed because you see it. You know. In deep inside, you know and you believe that more is coming, and you want to be part of it. You don't want to miss it. Father, thank you for your word. Different kind of word than the past, but your word nonetheless. I look out at this body of believers as I did this week in prayer and preparation for this message. And I know so many of their stories. Obstacles they have had to overcome. Despair and unbelief they had to fight through. Struggles to be understood and feeling all alone. And yet they continue to persist because they believe you. They believe there's more. That where they are is not where they're going to end up. That there is more. And I pray, Lord, that we would hunger for the more. That, Lord, we would desire more of you. More of your love, more of your power, more of Jesus in our lives. That the light would be turned up in us because there's nothing in us to dim it. That the treasure would be seen in us because the jar of clay is willing to be broken for the sake of the kingdom. We're at a place in our life, Lord, where we don't want to play church. We don't want to go through the motions of church. We want to be the church. Living out what it means to be the church of Jesus Christ, just as Paul did for Timothy and for Epaphroditus, I pray that I might serve you in investing in your people. And just as Timothy and Epaphroditus lived out that faith, I pray that we would live out that faith in this century. That not cowering in fear or just clinging to the hope, oh, Jesus, come back. But that we'd say, Lord, for such a time as this, we have been called and raised up. And this will be, by faith, the church's finest hour and the greatest harvest the world has ever seen. Thank you that the privilege is ours to co-labor together with you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.